I had an old friend who was, and I say was, a pastor. He was a pastor in the past tense. Everyone already knows where this is going. You guys know me this well. But he was a friend who actually brought a lot of encouragement to me in some dark times. And so I have fond memories of this person. So this is a sad story. But he was, at one point in his ministry, speaking on this passage, or maybe a similar passage, on correcting a fallen brother and sister. And he very boldly and forcefully said to the congregation, he said, "If I go off the rails and I'm living in a van down by the river, I expect you to take the time and sacrifice your time to come to me in love and seek to lead me on the right path." He also expected each one of them to do the same for each other. That sounds like a great sermon. That sounds like a great way to love each other. That sounds like a great thing to do in obedience to God's word. Well, until that person that goes off the rails is you, the pastor. Another friend of mine sought to reach out to this pastor, and it was acknowledged, but the dialogue about the topic of following the Lord was over. It may seem like a great thing to say. Trust me, it's a lot easier to preach this passage than to apply it, and it's going to be a lot easier to hear this passage than apply it. Speaking, easy. Listening, easy. Applying this passage, not as easy. It may seem like a great thing to say, but because we all want to obey the Word of God, but when the Word of God directly applies to us, sometimes we're not as eager to apply the Word. Here in James, we see what true love really looks like amongst the people of God. Because our culture says that you have to accept people in their sin, and to not accept their sin is in essence a hate crime. But Jesus and the Word of God say something entirely different. James ends this book with a very clear, direct command for us to look out for each other, to care for each other, even if someone is in a state or in a state of mind that they might not appreciate your love for them. And again, this as well speaks about the communal aspect of being a Christian. No lone ranger here, because if you're a lone ranger, no one's ever going to know if you've wandered from the truth. So it assumes that Christianity is a commitment to a local congregation. Well, we're here at the end of the book of James. Just want to do a quick review where we've come from. Remember, there's four final commands. If you want to look back to chapter 5, verse 7 to 11, James commands us to be patient. We see patient, be patient. The steadfastness of Job. He commands us not to grumble against one another. That was the first command. Second command was not to swear oaths, but be honest with your speech in 5 verse 12. We spent 2 weeks in James teaching on prayer at the end of the book of James. If you're suffering, what are you to do? Pray. If you're cheerful, what do? Sing praise. If you're sick, what do? Call the elders. They will pray for you. And here we saw the connection with our illness and prayer. If we have sinned, that might have caused an illness, and the prayer of faith could raise up the person who has sinned. Then we're given a great prayer example, the prophet Elijah. Now remember, Elijah was a person with a nature just like ours. He was human. Elijah's not superhuman. Elijah could not do what Spider-Man or Superman does. Human. He prayed and saw the great glory of the Lord. And now we come to our final command. So we had patience and no grumbling, no swearing oaths, prayer, and now we come to this final command in this book about restoring a person who has wandered from the truth. Three simple points. The first part of verse 19, someone wanders. The second part of verse 19 of chapter 5, someone brings him back. And verse 20, the person who brings him back has saved that person from death and sins covered. So let's look at this first point. Someone wanders from the truth. Verse 19. He starts out with this beautiful phrase. My what? Brothers. This is the last time he calls this congregation brothers. It also can mean sisters. It's speaking generally for the congregation who is Christian. We know he's called them brothers around 16 times. And you can search through the book and see if I'm right or not. 19 times, or 16 times. When James wants to give them a big command, or he wants to rebuke them, or he wants to hear them out on, or he wants them to listen to him on something, he calls them brothers or my brothers. But he has also called them double-minded sinners and adulterers. But predominantly, he calls them this term of endearment, brotherly love, my brothers. Well, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, James gives us an example of someone wandering. This word wander can mean apostatize from the faith, abandon the faith completely, be led astray from the faith, or it's used in some contexts for actually being deceived. So we have deception, led astray, wandered from the truth. This word is used many times to speak about how people who have either claimed to be a Christian and have wandered from the faith, or it's sometimes used about people who were never Christian in the first place and remain in a state of alienation from God, separated from God, out of a relationship with God, in rebellion against God. So that word is used in those two different ways. Paul actually uses this word to speak about the unchristian state of those in the church at Crete who became Christians. In Titus 3:3, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient," here's the next word, "led astray," that's that same word, "slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That is a mouthful, that verse. It's a mouthful of bad behavior. As well, in the book of 1 Peter, it speaks to us about our state before the Lord met us by his grace. 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were straying," same word, "sheep, like sheep, but you have now returned," which is actually a very similar word to bring him back, "you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." But as well, this word is actually used several times by the Lord Jesus, specifically at the end of Matthew and Mark, where people seek to lead believers astray or lead us away from the truth. And Jesus uses this word to speak about false prophets who can lead us away from the truth. Mark 13, 5 to 6, "And he began to say to them, see that no one," what? "Lead you astray." Same word. "Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray." This word for led astray is actually used most in proportion in the book of Revelation, where Satan is described as the deceiver of the nations. It's the same word here. Again, this leads us to believe that when a person is led away from the Lord and led away from biblical truth or deceived, it's a work of Satan. When you abandon the truth or reject the truth of Jesus, that's true satanic activity. But note the noun here. They wander, or they've been caused to wander from the truth. The truth here refers in a broad sense to the good news of Jesus, but as well this word truth can refer to the truth of how you ought to live or obedient living. The truth, of course, is clearly defined in John, Gospel of John, by the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's some quizzers here. Jesus is the way and the truth, John 14, verse 6. John 1, 14. Jesus is full of grace and truth. John 1, 17. Grace and what? Truth come through Jesus Christ. Then Pilate asked Jesus in John 18, what is truth? And I want to say, you know, read the Gospel of John, Pilate. You'll know truth. It's Jesus Christ. James uses this truth, really only the word truth, I think one other time, and it's found in James 1:18, where it's called the word of truth, which refers to the work of Christ and his good news. So for a person to wander from the truth, what actually are we talking about here? It means that they have embraced their sin, they don't forsake it. They treasure the things that God has called an offense. It means basically they've rejected Jesus and his work upon the cross. Basically you're saying, I love my sin, and Jesus, I don't need you, I'm good. I'm a good person. That's wandering from the truth, a rejection of Christ. This could be someone who did claim to be a Christian at one point, and we use the word claim in brackets. Or it could be a person who never trusted in the Lord, and it could refer to this person, that they've rejected the gospel as well. Now this brings up the question that I know someone's thinking about wandering from the truth. Well, the Bible teaches, you might say, once saved, always saved, so how can you wander from the truth? If you can't lose your salvation, how can you wander from it? First, the Bible doesn't necessarily teach once saved, always saved. That's, you never find in the Bible, you're once saved, always saved. The Bible does clearly teach that if you're truly a saint and you've been made righteous, right in God's eyes by the work of Christ, you will continue or persevere with Jesus. You persevere with the Lord if you're truly a believer. That's what the Bible does teach. Well, there's only two options for that question. The person who professed to be a Christian really never was a true Christian. They, in essence, were either faking it or they didn't even understand what faith in the Lord was all about. John deals with this issue in his letter about the person who leaves the faith. In 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. Clearly teaches why they left, because they never were believers. Or the person who has wandered is a stumbling or wandering believer. I know I've used two words there to describe it, but you can forgive me, I hope. We even see this with Peter. Peter's wandering. We see huge wanderings in his life, but this biggest wandering, I think, is found in the book of Galatians. He makes some very serious errors to the point that Paul rebukes him and says to him, because he's making distinctions between Jews and Gentiles, and that distinction shouldn't have been there, making preferences to people who are Jews or the only people who live by the Judaism rules of the day were the true Christians, and the Gentiles who did not were not the true Christians, which is a very serious error. Paul writes in Galatians 2:14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And after that moment, we know that Peter was brought back from the error of his way. To make this clear, if you have embraced Jesus as your Lord or accepted Jesus as your Lord, whatever word you want to use, received Jesus as your Lord, you will never abandon him. Because if Jesus is your Lord, you would never abandon the Lord. You can't completely reject Jesus as your Lord, because if you do, it reveals that he was never your Lord. Let's go to someone brings him back. And someone brings him back. Notice it doesn't say the pastor brings him back. Notice it doesn't say a bishop brings him back, or a church leader, or a deacon. Someone. Meaning it's speaking to all believers here. Need to make that clear, because sometimes we try and download the commands of God that God gives to us in his word to other people because we don't want to do them. This word bring back is actually the word used many times in the Bible with regards to repentance. This word bring back is a very easy word to visualize. Envision me going in this direction. Direction of sin. Direction of rebellion against God. Direction of hating God. I'm going, and God's over in that direction. I'm going in the complete opposite direction of God. And then I turn him back, or you're turned back, to the direction of God where you trust in God, where you embrace Christ and his work on the cross, and you follow Christ. That's the imagery of this word here. And it's used many times along the word repent in the book of Acts. Acts 3:19, it says, repent therefore, and what? Turn back. That's that same word, bring back, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 26:20, it says that they should repent and what? Turn to God, which is the same word here, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. But the clearest reference we have to this word about bringing someone back or someone being brought back is 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10, just golden verses. Here, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. How you turned to God from idols. So there's that. You're serving idols. You turn to God from serving idols to serve the living and true God. So this is the command of God for the believer to exhort, speak words of encouragement, to point a person to the Lord or back to the Lord by teaching them the good news of the gospel and the word of God. The Bible actually talks about many times where to do this. There's many references and incidents of where we're to exhort people back to the Lord. Even Jesus himself speaks about a person who sinned against us and what we're to do. Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, he doesn't say, don't badmouth him, don't gossip, don't trash him on Facebook like many people do. Go him, tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, and if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now I know that these are probably, next to some of the passages on hell and alienation from God after you die, are some of the most frightening verses in our Bible. Because nobody wants to do this. Because Canada has become such an individualistic culture. We live in a mind your own business kind of culture. We live in a you do you culture and I do me kind of culture. But the church isn't to reflect that culture. We are not to be a you do me, or you do you, and I do me culture. That's anti-Christian completely. Is someone from the church, or even a fellow believer, or someone who has wandered from the truth, we as Christians ought to go in love and to seek to hear them out and to seek to restore them back to the Lord for the glory of the Lord, not for our glory. Note, it's not just the pastor's job, like I said. It doesn't say call the elders to do it. The church, the body of Christ, is to do this. This doesn't mean that we go on a Rambo hunting spree looking for everyone with any small error. Kind of like a sniper mentality. No, we don't do that. But maybe if someone's missed church for a month, that would be a good indication that they're probably wandering from the Lord. Why can't you call them? Or if you notice some strange behavior in their lives, or sometimes you see very strange social media behavior, why can't you seek to show the love of Christ and see where that person's at? And if you find out they're not in a good place, exhort them to the Lord. I had another friend who had noticed a couple who had split up, and we thought they were happily married, and it was a huge shock to me. And so what he had found on Facebook is that each spouse was with another partner, and it was all over the place. It was very obvious that they weren't in love anymore. Well, that person went to check up on them very boldly. He was blown off, but at least he sought to be faithful to caring for his brothers and sisters. At least he made an attempt to show the love of Christ. So that's what we're to do. Seek to bring them back. Final point, saved and sins covered. Let him know, it says. Look at that first word, let him know. The NIV says, know this. Again, they're commanded to know something that's important to Christianity. Know this. They're to know it. So do you know this? They're to know the importance of turning a rebel towards the Lord. Well, this might seem uncomfortable or even awkward. If we know of a Christian or someone who has wandered, we ought to point them to the work and the grace of Jesus Christ. The result of bringing them back from their wandering is twofold. Save their soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. If someone remains in their wandering, in their sin, James already talks about what that looks like. Remember, temptation leads to sin. Sin leads to what? Death. Go back to James chapter 1. It's interesting, this is how he kind of started the book, and he brings up the same theme. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by who? God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. Then when desire has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth what? Death. If we seek to encourage, speak the truth in love, and that wanderer turns from their sin to Jesus Christ in repentance, sorrow for their sin, their soul is saved from death. Here we see the absolute danger of sin. Sin is not a playground. It's a minefield of danger. Our Canadian culture celebrates sin, treasures sin, and is mad at you when you don't celebrate their sin with you. Why can't we celebrate sin? Because it leads to death. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, Jesus Christ took upon himself death that we deserve to bear. Jesus bore the curse of sin so that we could have peace with God. Hearing again, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that curse is death. By becoming a curse for us. How did he do that? Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus bore that curse of sin on the cross. The next result, turning a sinner from the error of their way, is that it will cover a multitude of sins. Now, there's two kind of views on whose sins are being covered here, because some people think that the person's sins are covered could refer to the person who's doing the instructing. And this goes back to the book of Ezekiel. Remember, for those of you that recommended the book of Ezekiel, I know that this verse pops out at you when you've read it. It goes back to Ezekiel, where God says that if he doesn't speak to Israel, he'll be responsible for not telling the people about their sins. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, or you can look in the insert there. But if you warn the wicked and he doesn't turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. But because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he doesn't sin, he shall surely live because he took the warning, and you would have delivered your soul. But what James probably has in mind here is the wanderer who experiences forgiveness and returns to God has the covering of his sins. Although we do have to ask how that Ezekiel passage applies to our lives. If we aren't going to exhort people away from their sin, we really should ask, how concerned are we for their spiritual state? And really, do we love them? And if we don't love a brother, we really need to ask, do we love the Lord? But James has in mind here to have your sins covered, your sins wiped out with the person who's returned to the Lord. And this sins covered or sins wiped out refers to the removal of your sin in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. Well, how does this apply to our lives, to our hearts? Two things, just two points of application. And it's rescue the perishing. Jesus is merciful. Jesus can save. I stole it from the hymn, so it's a good hymn. But Jesus is merciful. Jesus can save. Maybe there is someone here who has wandered or does not know the Lord. Maybe you've not fully turned for your sins, or maybe you're still clinging on to sin but think that you can still be a Christian completely indulging in living in sin. Maybe you were attempting to walk with the Lord and now you're no longer walking with the Lord, although you decided to come to church today. Well, this sermon's for you, or this application's for you anyway. Jesus Christ is gracious and merciful. Your sins will cause you death, and that's serious business. If your sins are remembered before God and not covered, serious business. It was serious for Adam and Eve. Look what happened to them. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And what did they do? They ate it. They died. And the result of the rebellion of Adam and Eve was death and banishment from the garden, from God's pleasing presence. Genesis 3:24, he drove out man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard them, to guard the way of the tree of life. And you know what happens to Abel? Cain, he's put in the same spot. Sign of the judgment of God. The final destiny of those who reject Jesus and his grace is away from the pleasing presence of God. And I watched a movie this week. It was supposed to be a comedy. I hadn't seen it in years. It was actually a very clean movie. But it's in a weird way it spoke to me. Because in this movie, these characters went to hell. They made it a more of a comedy, but actually what they were portraying was no comedy at all. they portrayed hell in actually a very clear way in which the Bible does. They portrayed it as alienation from God's pleasing presence, fire and torture. And this is the death that James is referring to here. But through Jesus Christ, we can have new life. Turn from your sin, repent, do that 180 turn with your life and cling and embrace Jesus and His grace. Thank Jesus that He bore the punishment and judgment, and that this death, you could be brought back to life. Thank God that Jesus was sent as a perfect substitute in our place so that we could have new life. Final point, the tougher one for us believers, rescue the perishing. This whole section reminds me of that hymn, Rescue the Perishing, by Francis J. Crosby. It says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. We know that we are all sinful and prone to sin, and this ought to strike us, and we ought to have great humility in our lives. We ought not to have a Rambo view in confronting people with their sin. We not ought to be locked and loaded, ready to destroy anyone that does a sin, or we think is a sin. That exposes actually more of our own pride when we're like that. And it's very easy to let emotions get involved, and then you have no self-control. But hear what Paul has to say in this very topic about caring for a brother who's caught in a sin or has wandered from the truth. Galatians 6:1-2. Brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Before you confront anyone with your sin, ought you not to examine your own heart and check your own heart so that you can be kept from hypocrisy? You ought to be praying for that person and pray that they'd be brought to the truth of the gospel. Pray that their heart would be softened. Pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them of sin. It would be very, very, very wise, almost a command, to seek outside counsel by a trusted Christian friend or individual about the approach, about approaching an issue. Maybe someone you could pray with, actually. Some think, well, you don't need to talk to anybody else. You just need to listen to the Lord. But if you are not open to outside correction yourself, then maybe you're the person that needs the confronting. That's something to think about. But we ought to be people who speak, preach Jesus and His grace to that person, focus upon the grace and work of Christ, exalt Jesus Christ and His goodness and His grace, and preach Jesus came to save people like you and them, sinners. One verse to think about, even that you could say to someone. 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is trustworthy, so we know it's very important in Paul and deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he doesn't leave it at that. He says, of whom I'm the foremost. Look at the humility there. I pray that we could be a people who keep in the word of God and don't wander from the truth. But if someone does, that we'd be actually a loving church, not a fake and phony church that just avoids it and reaches them in the love of Christ for the glory of the Lord. Amen.